بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الصلاة والسلام على نبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأزواجه وأنصاره وأصحابي وعباد الله الصالحين أجمعين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, peace and blessings upon his servant, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Upon his wives, the helpers, the companions, the righteous people, all of them. Brothers and sisters in al-Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Friends, guests, and all of you are special friends and invited guests. We greet you with our warmest greetings of peace on this beautiful afternoon given to us by the Almighty, which there is only one God for all of humanity, one Creator for all, and this Creator has blessed us with a beautiful day here today. Brothers and sisters, friends, we must ask you to please be quiet now, for in a very few minutes, our keynote speaker will come out to speak with you. We ask you to please be quiet, to give him your utmost respect and undivided attention. We humbly beseech you, we request that you please, brothers and sisters, friends and guests, please quiet down, please focus your attention in this direction on the stage, for we have with us our Imam Warith Al-Din Muhammad, who is our keynote speaker for the day. And he will be with us within a very few minutes. Okay. We have with us on the dais some very distinguished people who, through their faith in Almighty Allah and Almighty God, and through their work, we ask them to be with us, as well as we recognize your distinction. We have with us Brother Imam Faiz from Hartford, Connecticut. We have other popular imams with us from the American Muslim Mission, from various states. We have with us our brother, Imam Bashir of Cincinnati, who has served us as an imam here in the Brooklyn area for quite a few years. I know many of you know him. We have brother Imam Talib Abdul Rashid, who's with us today representing Brother Imam Tawfiq of MIB. We have a brother, Haj Hassan, from Jamaat al-Tabliq. We have Dr. Al-Azim Karofa, the director, the representative of the Muslim World League. This organization is based in Mecca, and it has in it Muslims from various countries all over the world. May we please have your attention. The merchants, please, who have the booth, please request the people near you to be quiet. Takbir! 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 Walillah alhamd. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Brothers and sisters, friends, we'd like to at this time bring to the rostrum our beloved brother, the resident Imam of Brooklyn, Imam Siraj Wahaj. Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
Assalamu alaikum. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وعلى صحبه أجمعين. With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon his messenger and his slave servant Muhammad. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. I openly bear witness that there is no God besides Allah. He has no partner and he has no associates, and there is none like unto him. My beloved brothers and sisters, all of you who have traveled from near and far, we give you the greatest greeting of Assalamu Alaikum. We have arrived at that moment that we have been waiting for. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask all of us who are moving around if we could gather around. We are about to receive our leader, Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad. Would all of the merchants at this time please stop selling so that everyone can come around and receive the message. And if it be the will of Allah, when the message is over, you can continue your selling. I want to thank Imam Ali Rashid, the regional Imam of the Northeast region, and the Imam of Masjid Malcolm Shabazz, and the council member for his great work in this effort to bring this beautiful crowd at Pratt Institute. I want to thank all of the resident imams in the American Muslim Mission who helped us to make this a success. I want to thank every brother and sister who have come here this afternoon to be with us in unity. I want to thank Dr. Kharoufa for being with us today. I want to thank Imam Taufiq for sending a representative to be with us today. I want to thank all of the dignitaries for being with us today. And I would like to thank Imam Walifuddin Muhammad for being with us today. Brothers and sisters, when the sun comes out, the moon has nothing to say. The star is bright at night. But when the sun comes, the star is there, but you can't see the star because of the brightness of the sun. Brothers and sisters, to introduce the Honorable Imam Walifuddin Muhammad is the most difficult thing to do, and yet at the same time, it is the most easiest thing to do. It is easy because he's so beautiful, and it's so difficult because he's so beautiful. Allah has blessed us with a beautiful leader. He told me that I can take my time, but I don't ever disagree or fight with Imam Walifuddin Muhammad, and I obey his instructions. However, today, our Imam is here and the people are here. I think it is fitting that at this moment, and not a moment later, that we bring to us that profound leader who have taken a movement of people and brought them and us from out of darkness into light. I believe that it is appropriate at this time to bring to us the leader of the American Muslim Mission, none other than your leader and my leader, that beautiful brother, Imam Walifuddin Muhammad.
Dear beloved Muslims, distinguished guests, brothers and sisters, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. All praise is due to Allah, the guardian evolver, the cherisher of all the worlds. I bear witness that nothing deserves worship except Allah alone, who created everything. And I bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the messenger of Allah and the mercy to all people. Dear beloved people, Muslim brothers and sisters, I thank Allah for being present here today. And we are very much appreciative of the effort that you have made here in Brooklyn under your Imam, who is doing a wonderful job propagating the faith of Al-Islam and bringing about unity of spirit in our community, and also cooperation with other members of the outer community, so that all of us will enjoy feeling of oneness in humanity, a feeling of cooperation, a feeling of brotherly love. We appreciate this effort on the part of Imam Siraj Wahad to unify the community and to connect our community with other good efforts in the general community so that we can realize progress together. Muslims want unity with Muslims, but we also want unity with all people who are working for the good of humanity. Christians and others who are working for the good of humanity, who respect the dignity of the individual, who respect the dignity of the common person, those people deserve our cooperation. And as Muslims, we cannot withhold our hand of cooperation from any people that is truly and sincerely working for the good of the common person. Dear beloved people, I want to speak to you tonight, this evening, on concerns that I think we all share, concerns that keep us going, that keep us moving, that keep us progressing. Not the narrow concerns of the individual, the broad concerns of the individual, those concerns that tie us all together. Human beings live physically in some kind of environment. You live in Brooklyn. I live in Chicago. But we also live together in the United States of America. And we live together in the world society, the world community of people. We live together in the global society that incorporates all people, all nations. We also think as individuals, and we think in our immediate concern. But in order to survive and make progress today in this world, we have to also think in the broad concern, or in the broad context. We speak of ourselves physically as living in a physical environment, but we have to also think of ourselves as living in a context, a knowledge context. And when you find any people not making progress in their communities, it is because they have not found a context in which to live and in which to think. We understand the word context, the simple term context. When we read a book, we are reading the context of that book. When we speak from the knowledge of that book, we are speaking from the context of that book. The context cover the information or the knowledge that is given in that book. And many people live by the knowledge of a particular book. Christians have been held together because they have thought and lived within the context of the Bible. Particularly, that part of the Bible we call the New Testament. And Muslims have lived together and progressed together because they have lived within the context of the book called the Quran, the Holy Quran, that was revealed, which was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, about 1400 years ago. Peace and blessings be upon him.
Dear beloved people, unless we live and think in some context, we cannot make steady progress. People who don't live in a definite, specific context and don't think in some context, they cannot make steady progress. Their progress can't be steady. They will live haphazardly. They will think haphazardly. Their progress will be sporadic. It won't be continuous. They will be up today and down tomorrow. They will not make constant progress because they do not live in a context. They do not think in a context. Now, dear beloved people, I'm getting some indication from the audience that many are not hearing me. And if they can't hear me, we all are wasting our time. We have to find some way to correct the sound system here so that we can be heard. I can speak silent too. I know silent language. I can speak to you in silent language. But I prefer to talk. We can say much more and get it done faster if we talk. If I was to speak to you in silent language, I'd throw you a kiss. But we don't want to speak in sign language. We want to talk to each other. So we'll get some sound. Now, another thing will cause the problem is your talking. So try to keep down your talking. Please don't talk. In order for all of us to hear each other, we have to be quiet and let one speak at a time. So I know you're busy moving about, and some of you are still carrying on conversations. And even your movement, in this kind of structure here, you're moving about. These balloons and other articles that you have, if you don't control those things, they can create enough noise in here where it'd be very hard to hear each other. So let's see if we can get it quiet enough in here so we can be heard. If we can have the children too, if the children can be quiet, if we can quiet our children, that will help a little bit. Yes, Brother Imam.
Our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. We would like to have the cooperation of every adult. Every adult, please keep the children quiet and we keep quiet ourselves. We came today to hear the Honorable Imam Walududdin Muhammad. We would like to have absolute quiet, if we can. So can we get your cooperation? Let's see the sign. Please tell the people in the back to please cut out the talking. Thank you.
We should be brothers and sisters, one to another. And a brother will remind his brother that he's doing something that is not proper. And it's not proper to carry on conversation and create so much noise that others can't hear. So just, most of us are not doing this intentionally. We wouldn't do that intentionally. So just be your brother's friend and keeper. Be your brother's keeper. Remind the person near you that they should respect the audience here and respect the speaker, because the speaker respects all of you.
I hope we can be heard. We were just identifying a real serious problem for people who don't have a context in which and by which they can live and make progress. We were saying that the Bible has served as a context for Christians, and the Quran has served as a context for Muslims. And we were saying that unless we have a knowledge body, in which to think and progress, we will always be at the mercy of the winds of uncertainty. On the West Coast, there is a troubled area that has caused great alarm here recently. And there is a justification for that alarm. Many people are living at a disadvantage, and too many others are living at an advantage. And the trouble is identified as racially produced. I have been myself observing the mood, the concerns, the attitude, the hunger, and the protest of Bilalian Americans, African Americans, for the most of my life. And I have seen how we give ourselves to different leaders at certain times, and how as soon as one of those leaders who are serving us as our source of inspiration passes from us, we pass out with him. I've seen how leaders from the African American community have come up and excited the spirit of the African American people. Leaders as Dr. Martin Luther King, great, articulate, effective, very effective, hardworking civil rights leader. May God rest his soul in peace. And I've seen how leaders on the other side, representing the other interests, have come up and won our admiration, inspired us, and excited us to tackle our common problems in our personal life and in the life of our communities. Such person was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and such person, Malcolm X or Malcolm Shabazz. And I've seen how
when those persons pass physically from our lives, our enthusiasm, our spirit, our unity of purpose went right out with those persons who passed from us. And that tells us, brothers and sisters, that we are missing something that other people had who were able to make progress and continue that progress. We have been missing something. We have been inspired and excited to move forward, to move together by leaders who were effective, who were powerful. No one will sell any of our great leaders short. No one can say the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a small leader. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a big leader. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a great leader. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was an effective leader. He was a very effective leader. He accomplished great things. He united thousands and thousands of people behind a program, behind a thinking, behind an idea, behind a love for themselves and a love for the life he gave them. And he enabled those people to find identity that had not found identity. He enabled those people to get their minds together who previously or before him were unable to get their minds together. He enabled people to get their home life together who were before him unable to get their home lives together. He enabled people to make business progress, social progress, moral progress, who were before unable to do that. So we can't say the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a small leader. He was a national leader of great stature. But what is happening now? The people that he once fired up with enthusiasm, with genuine interest in themselves and in their lives, not for the moment, for the year to come, for the generation and for the generations to come, he were able to excite the interest and curiosity of the people to attach themselves, and fuse themselves in a thinking and in a concern that will enable them to feed on it and survive not for the day, but for the lifetime. Very few leaders can excite the interest of a people to bring them into a thinking that goes beyond their immediate life. Most people are excited by those things that touch their immediate life, life for today. They want to know, how can I pay my bill today? They want to know, how can I raise my own image today? They want to know, how can I get the problems, my problems solved for me today? Very few leaders have been able to excite the concern in the outcast of society, and bring them to a mind to work for long-range goals, to work not for themselves as an individual, but to work for the generations to come. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was such a leader. He was able to excite the curiosity and excite the yearnings in the people and excite the devotion in the people to bring them to commit themselves to a long-range program. A long-range program. Society, culture, civilization, nations are not built on any short-term program. Society, great culture, nations are built on long-range programs. And a leader who come up to excite our appetite just for today, just for this week, just for this month, or just for the duration of my personal life, that is not truly a leader. A leader is one who thinks of the future of his people. A leader is no short-term leader, he's interested in knowing that his people will be happy and safe on the road of progress the next generation from now and the next generation after that. He plans as far as he can in the future. In fact, he looks for that eternal life. He looks for that eternal life. He would like to leave as his legacy an eternal program for his people. He never want to think that his people will ever be without a program for life. So we can't think of these immediate concerns. These immediate concerns take our mind off the long-range concern. The immediate concerns will make us individually successful, but the great majority will be failures. The long-range concern makes the majority successful, and sometimes a minority hates that long-range concern. But we have to advocate it. We have to push for the long-range concern because we want to live today and tomorrow. Dear beloved people, let us reflect on what happened in Miami, Florida. Look what happened in Miami, Florida. The African-American community of Miami, Florida exploded. Exploded. We all would say that that was an explosion. When will we stop doing something other than exploding? Explosions don't show vision. Explosions show no foresight. Explosions are accidents and incidentals. They have no long-range plan. Explosions are reactions. You're reacting to something. A program is something well thought out. It attacks problems. It has direction. It has goals to achieve, goals to reach. And progress is guaranteed to continue. An explosion offers nothing but something for the moment. What will come out of that now? What will come out of that explosion? Well, better jobs, more equality. Where will the people be, though? They will still be in the same place because they have not yet got out of the darkness and uncertainty of living outside of a context. They have not yet found a context in which to live. Dear people, reflect on history. Pick out any society, any nation that was able to make progress, was able to establish itself and make progress. And you will find that those people are identified in a knowledge context. They are identified in a knowledge context. They are identified in a knowledge framework. They have some knowledge framework in which they were born, live, progress, and survive. Tell me, what knowledge framework are we in this year, 1980? You want to know why we can't progress? You want to know why we can't have unity as we desire it? You want to know why we can't have decent family life? Why we can't have progressive business life? You want to know why we can't keep a constant progress going for us in politics? You want to know how come the changing of parties set us back? Look, if you live in your own context, if you live in your knowledge framework, your future wouldn't be decided by the person or the party that's ruling today. Carter wouldn't decide your progress. The Democratic Party wouldn't decide your future. You would be living in a context you would be living in a knowledge body. You would be living in a knowledge framework. You would be thinking in a knowledge framework that will guarantee progress for you, even though your party is not in office. But we are still a church society in America. We don't go to church, but we're a church society. I mean all of us, you with religion and you without religion, all are church society. I will explain what I'm talking about. The preacher who preached his Sunday text to his congregation, he's not after trying to connect his membership with the knowledge that Jesus left. His object on Sunday morning in the church is not to connect his audience, his congregation, with the knowledge that Jesus left. His object on Sunday morning is to excite them to the point where they give up whatever was on their mind before they came to church and take on the mind or the spirit of the church. He's not trying to connect them with the knowledge. He's trying to connect them with the spirit. He brings his congregation together to connect his congregation with the spirit. In politics, we are not contained in a knowledge. We are contained in a spirit. We vote for Carter because he looks pretty. We vote for Carter because he talks nice. We vote for Carter because he says he loves us. We vote for Carter because he says he's not a racist. Because he shakes hands with a black. Because he will hug a black. Because he will make a black his friend. He will appoint a black to the White House staff. He will ride in a car with a black. And we love him because we get an emotional satisfaction seeing Carter, a white man, moving close and together with a black. This is church spirit. This is church spirit. That's not intelligence. The election is coming up, and now we don't like Carter anymore. How come we don't like Carter anymore? Because he's not so pretty anymore. The media doesn't say he's pretty anymore. The media is saying he's pretty on one little side of his face, but he has a lot of ugliness. The media is saying that, oh, he's not the man. He's not the man that you fell in love with. So Carter is not the man that African Americans fell in love with. So he's not your sweetheart anymore. So we are falling out of love with Carter. Right? Yes. Many of us are falling out of love with Carter. We are not condemning Carter with any rational information. We don't chalk up the rational information. We don't say because he failed on this point, he failed on that point, and we weigh it all together, he's a failure. When we measure all these things that he failed on, he's a failure. No one is doing any mathematics for us. There is no mathematical work being done. There is no scientific study of Carter's performance in the White House. It's based on emotionalism. It's based on emotionalism. Oh, Carter is not giving us enough welfare. Carter is not guaranteeing us enough welfare. Carter is pulling back on some of the city programs, and our cities are already in a sham. Oh, Carter is taking something from us. Should be spending more money in the city, spending more money for the welfare, more money for social programs, but he's spending more for defense. Certainly, we want welfare if we don't have jobs, and we're entitled to it if we don't have jobs. The society is obligated, should be obligated, to either give able-bodied people jobs or compensate them, give them some help, give them some financial help. The society is obligated to do that. I think every member of society has a natural right if he's physically or if she's physically able to work, they have a natural right to work. They have a constitutional right to work. This is my belief. And I believe one of the worst things that you can do to a healthy male in the society is to deny him a chance to earn his living by lawful means. One of the worst things you can do to an able-bodied male in the society. His personal life needs work. He needs work for personal fulfillment. His family life needs work. He needs work in order to protect his role and dignity in his household. He needs work, no doubt about it. We need work. And if you don't give a man work, then you destroy the masculinity. You destroy the dignity, the social dignity of that man. He needs work. But am I going to fall out with President Carter because he cut back on some welfare programs? Or he cut back on some of the city programs? Some of the city funding? No, I want to know why he cut back. And I want to weigh the effect of this with the positive things that I see in Carter. And based on my own intelligence,